محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، this is the opening lecture in this program about marriage in Islam. And inshallah, this subject being of practical implications and being a subject around which there are many questions that usually arise among the Muslims, therefore inshallah I'll try in all of this and all the other coming lectures to be brief, and so to limit the time of talk as much as possible. If the lecture is like 1.5 hours, then half of it for the talk and then the other half for questions and answers, inshallah. That way we'll allow more people to input and more feedback, and also we can cover whatever parts of the subject were not possible to be covered during the lecture will be covered through the questions and answers, inshallah. And for the questions and answers, since we'll be talking on marriage, on different matters related to marriage during this program, therefore there will be separate emphasis given in different lecture to different sides of marriage. And it's best to limit the questions in any lecture to the subject discussed during that lecture, so that inshallah we do not have to repeat ourselves too much. Okay, and in this talk, or in these coming lectures, inshallah, I'll be talking about first, you know, something like a general overview about or introduction to marriage and its importance in Islam and why it is so. And then there will be some discussion about how to find or look for a spouse and what are the qualities that we should look for in a spouse in Islam. Then we will be talking about the wedding itself, the wedding ceremony, and what takes place, how it is conducted in a practical manner, what do the people do who are present, and the walima, when it is offered, and what kind of food is offered for the walima, and things like that. And then what the husband and the wife do when they are by themselves, once the marriage contract has been completed, what things are they allowed or encouraged to do, and what things they are prohibited from doing. So whatever that discussion goes there will also apply to the married life after the first night, of course. But the first night sets like a pattern or an example for the future. And then we will talk also about the rights of responsibilities of each of the two spouses, which are things that have been discussed, I know, by many people and lectures in the past. The hope and the intention, inshallah, is that these lectures, as I said, will be of practical nature. So I'll try to present the subject in a way that is applicable, especially in this part of the world. Sometimes I'll be just reading from this manuscript which I'm working on developing, and sometimes I'll be reading some hadith from different sources to complement the discussion, inshallah. First, as an introduction, as a brief introduction, I would say that marriage is a subject of every day's and everyone's concern. It is a subject that touches the human being from many angles and directions. That's why we find that Islam has given it a great importance and dealt with it in a most considerate and detailed manner. In the West, we find large numbers of people entering Islam. With them, they often bring many misconceptions that they had inherited from their previous backgrounds, or that they have been passed over to them from the half-educated born Muslims. Okay? A great deal of these misconceptions relate to marriage, divorce, and other family-related issues. Because as we know that with the lack of great scholars and mujtahideen in this part of the world, you find that there are many people who take the position of fatwa and scholarship. And so they start giving fatwa to people, right and wrong, valid, invalid, doesn't matter. And you find that people get into a state of confusion and chaos because of this. There have been a number of books translated or written in recent years on the subject of marriage. In English, there are, I've seen 2, 3, 4 probably on marriage, and then there are things about marital discord and divorce and things like that. So there is a number of books that have come up or come out which are related to the subject of marriage. Some of those books are good, but have been hurriedly done. As, for example, The Etiquette of Marriage and Wedding in the Pure Tradition. This book, even though it's supposed to be a translation of this book, Adab Zifaf fil Islam by Sheikh Al-Albani, but it is, as you see, the size of this book, alhamdulillah, and the size of that other book. So, see that there's a big difference, even though the letters here are small, but still, it does not give the full worth and right for this book in the translation. So it was hurriedly done, and then because of people's great need for this material, for this subject, you find that this continues to be a bestseller. It is printed in large quantities by many people from without permission, actually. I don't think most of them do not have permission from the original people who translated it, who is Masjid al-Mu'min and Madrasat al-Madina in California, where Sheikh Farid Abdullah is now. So I don't. Most of the printings are made in England without taking permission from these people. And these people, I don't know if they took permission from the author, but they did not. It doesn't seem that they made it as a commercial edition. It was like a limited edition that they made it for the narrow benefit of few people. So an example of the hurriedly made translations or books is this, The Etiquettes of Marriage and Wedding in the Pure Tradition of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is a translation of Al-Albani's Adab al-Zifaf. Other books are not well founded on authentic sources. Furthermore, most of those books have been written for a different culture and background. Thus, they give little regard to problems and situations that concern the Muslims in the West. So this discussion, inshallah, and the books that will arise from it are meant to fill a gap in this regard, inshallah, because we will be dealing with marriage in a practical, from a practical aspect, relying on many years of experience and dealing first-hand dealing with and counseling in regard to matters of marriage and divorce and related issues. And of course, in our discussion, inshallah, we'll strive to base our discussions on authentic evidence from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, first, the importance of marriage. Marriage is a means that Allah Azza wa Jal has devised for people to multiply in a lawful way. People can multiply lawfully and unlawfully, and we see that many people, maybe most people, are now unlawful children in many parts of the world. So marriage is a way through which Allah Azza wa Jal has made it possible for people to multiply in a lawful way, in a halal way. And actually, as we will see, He even encouraged and obliged people to do so in some situations. So this is indeed one of the great favors of Allah Azza wa Jal, that He permitted us to multiply, to increase our numbers, at the same time to fulfill some of our natural desires, and all of that in a lawful way, in a rewardable way. In a rewardable way, not only in this life, but in the next as well, inshallah. Allah Azza wa Jalla has created things with of pairs. Everything comes in pairs. Not only human beings, as He subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. We have created all things in pairs that perhaps you may remember. Okay, so everything is created in pairs. And you know, some people would raise up some questions about some cells that they devised without being pairs and so on. We are not going to get into answers or refutations of such queries, because they are not directly relevant to our discussion. What is important is that we know that the important things that we deal with, the important beings and creatures that we deal with, they are obviously made of a couple or a pair of a male and a female, or a pair too, that are needed together to give rise to the children or to the descendants. Allah Azza wa Jal also says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum inna Allaha 'alimun khabir. So in this, Allah also expressly mentions that the human beings are created from one male and one female, as we already know, of course. So everything is created from males and females, and specifically the human beings. He says, what means, all people, we have created you from one male and one female, and have made you nations and tribes that you may know one another. The noblest among you in the sight of Allah, that is, and Allah, atqakum, is the one with the most taqwa, the one who is most pious and revering to Allah Azza wa Jal. Verily, Allah is all-knowing and all-aware. Verily, Allah is all-knowing and all-aware. So Allah created us from one male and female, and then He made us into tribes and and nations and so on, so that we get to interact with each other and to meet each other and then to multiply more in a lawful way. So Allah Azza wa Jal, to multiply in a lawful way, has given us wives, and for the wives have given them husbands. So he says, وَاللَّهُ جَعْلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَجَعْلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَنِينَ وَحَفَدَةً وَرَزَقَكُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ, which means, and Allah has given you spouses from yourselves, and given you from your spouses children and grandchildren, and has provided you with good things for your sustenance. And also he says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, which means among his signs is that he has given you from yourselves, or has created you from you from yourselves spouses that you may dwell in joy and security unto them. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, and he set between you love and mercy, surely in that are signs for those who reflect. InshaAllah, you know, once we finish with this quick introduction about the importance of marriage in Islam, we start to liven up the discussion with some reports from the Sunnah, some little stories or narrations about the practices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or some of his companions radiallahu anhu. So with this being the law of Allah Azza wa Jal, that the natural law, you can call it, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has made our way of reproduction through marriage, this is his natural law, then Allah Azza wa Jal has implemented this, or required this to be implemented, required it from us to be implemented in a way that agrees with his other law, with his Shari'i law. Okay? With his Shari'i law. Now what does that mean? It means that Allah has two kinds of laws. One of them we call it the Shari'i law. The Shari'i law. And the other we call it the Kauni law. The Kauni law. The Kauni law means the natural law, as I translated it. The natural law, which means it is the way Allah Azza wa Jal has created this world, this nature, so that things, for things to happen, they have to follow a certain procedure. Okay, this is the law of Allah Azza wa Jal. So for something, if something is dropped, it will fall down. Okay? Because of the law of gravitation, which is something made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For a tree to grow, you need to water it. For people or animals to reproduce, they have to come together, to get together, the male and the female, and copulate, and then from their copulation, there will be a seed that will be that will bring or give rise to the children. So this is another law of Allah Azza wa Jal. These are called natural laws of Allah. That is laws laws which are kawni, that Allah has created, and they happen the way that He wills them to be. The other laws are the Shari'i laws. And the Shari'i laws means the requirements, the obligations, the teachings that came to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He wants from us to do. Okay? For instance, the prayer is a command from Allah. This is a Shari'i command. How to pray, that the obligation to pray, and how to pray, and so on. Marriage is another example of the obligations, the Sharia obligations from Allah Azza wa Jal, that we are required to abide by that law by marrying and avoiding zina, by going through marriage and avoiding zina in order to implement the kawni law of Allah Azza wa Jal of reproduction, the law of reproduction. Okay? And similarly, the other obligations like tawheed, that we are required to worship Allah Azza wa Jal alone and not to join partners with Him and so on. All of these are shari'i laws of Allah. The difference between the shari'i and the kawni laws is that the kawni law passes the way that Allah wills it. Okay? As Allah wills it. The shari'i law, it does not necessarily happen as Allah tells us to do it, as Allah wants us to do it. Because if Allah wants it to be in a certain way, it will happen for sure. But it means that Allah gives us a choice there. So Allah gives us the choice to believe or disbelieve. And then He tests us with different things in this life, as He says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا, so that He will test you and see who are better in deeds among you. Or لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, to test you whether you believe or disbelieve. So if we disbelieve, does that mean that Allah Azza wa Jal wants, likes for us to disbelieve? It doesn't mean that. So it means that the shari'i law of Allah, that we should not disbelieve, we should not join partners with Him, we should apply the teachings of Islam into the fullest. That is the shari'i law of Allah Azza wa Jal. But whether we fulfill it or not, that is another story. That's another story. And Allah Azza wa Jal will judge us by how much we abide by His natural, by His, sorry, shari'i law. And of course, the happiest of people is the one who does not have a conflict between the two laws of Allah. The happiest of people who does not have in his mind, in his life, a conflict between the shari'i and the kawni laws of Allah. Okay? Because why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal requires from us to do things, to live our lives in a certain way, and He obliges us also to live in a certain way. So Allah, for instance, we are required by the laws of Allah to sleep when we are tired, to eat when we are hungry, to get with women in order to produce children, to fight for or do things for to protect ourselves and our families. All of these are natural things. Now, also on the other hand, Allah Azza wa Jal requires from us to do certain things that are taught in the deen of that He revealed to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if we do the thing that we are required to do in Islam the way that we are taught in Islam, then in that way we are fulfilling the commands of Allah, the shari'i commands of Allah, from the same one, which are from the same one who created the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there can be no conflict, no contradiction between the two. Rather, they would be in total harmony. And Allah Azza wa Jal created ordained the commands for us in order to live our life in the best and in the best possible way. To live our lives in the best possible way. So the person who fulfills, the more that a person fulfills the teachings of the deen, the more that he will feel happy and satisfied, because there is no conflict between him and between his natural kawni aspect and between his shar'i aspect. Let me give a very simple but you know maybe example that would reflect this idea. Suppose that a person does not sleep all night. Instead of sleeping, he stays up performing whatever acts of disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay, then in that case he is disobeying a shar'i law, a shar'i law. At the same time he is violating a kawni law, because what will happen to him after staying up all night? He'll be very tired in the morning. His body will not function in the proper way. His brain will not function in the proper way. So there will be a conflict between his, you know, because he did not apply the shar'i law of Allah Azza wa Jal of sleeping, of going early as is commanded, and waking up early for Fajr prayer, sleeping after Isha, waking up early for Fajr, or before Fajr to pray part of the night. Because he did not do that, then he finds that his life is, his body is acting in a miserable way. His body is not happy then. So if you see that this affects his violation of the shar'i law, affects his natural functioning. Okay? And similarly, for you can take any other example of any matter that in which we disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, it will have a natural effect on us as well. And you find that the people who do not abide by Allah's laws, they live like animals, or even worse, as Allah Azza wa Jal describes them, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُ. Those are like animals, rather they are even more misguided. So it is really a great mercy and favor from Allah Azza wa Jal that He revealed to us His deen, so that we can live in harmony with the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you find that the people with the greatest harmony, that they have the greatest harmony between themselves and the natural creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, are the most obedient to Him, like the prophets. So you see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he passed by an animal, it would greet him. When he had a member, something like a stand that was made for him to stand on for the khutbah, then he left it. The stand was making some sounds of expressing its displeasure and unhappiness that it is departing from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there became like a total harmony between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and whatever Allah created around him. There is no conflict, there is no contradiction, there is no attempt to subdue or subjugate the nature, as you know, the disbelievers look at it. Rather, it is an attempt to live in harmony with the nature, and that does not happen except, as I said, for people whom Allah has blessed with full abidance, or as much a high level of abidance by His laws, by His shar'i laws, by His commands, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So marriage, as we said, is also an example in this regard. The people who do not marry, they violate, but instead reproduce using zina. They violate a shar'i law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the result? What is the result? The result are children who are not well taken care of, who are neglected. The result are what you call it, these diseases, venereal venereal diseases. The result is selfishness among people, running after desires and neglecting their higher goals in this life. And this all brings misery in the lives of people who violate this one law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that is why you find that any command of Allah, we should look at it as something for our best, for our benefit. Any command from Allah, and nothing could be of our benefit that other than this command in that regard. That is, if Allah commands us to do something, for example, to pray 5 prayers, we cannot assume that 4 prayers would have been better for us, or 6 prayers would have been better for us of the obligatory prayers, or the fasting similarly, or marrying 4 women maximum, or whatever command came from Allah Azza wa Jal, it is the best for us. Fasting from dawn to sunset, from Fajr to sunset. Now we cannot say that if we fast 1 hour more, that would be better for our bodies. No, it cannot be. If it were better for our bodies, Allah Azza wa Jalla would have required that from us, or less than that, or that we should, even though we fast, but let us drink water, only drink water, that wouldn't hurt anything. So really we should have this kind of faith and conviction that anything that Allah obliged on us is for our well-being, from all aspects, not only to, in order to get into Jannah by showing our abiding by the laws of Allah, but also it is for our well-being in this life. And Allah always, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ, Allah wills facility and ease for you. So back to marriage then, it is a command from Allah Azza wa Jal to marry. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِيهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Which means, marry the single people among you, and the pious or the righteous of your slaves and slave girls. If they be poor, Allah will enrich them of His bounty or His favors. Allah is bountiful and all-knowing. So Allah Azza wa Jal commands here, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ, which means marry the single people among you. It's a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a command to the young people by saying, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجِ فَإِنَّهُ أَغَضُّ لِلْبَصَرِ وَأَحْصَنُ لِلْفَرْجِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءٌ. Which means, young men, those of you who can marry should do so. For marriage helps lower the gaze, and maintain chastity. Marriage helps lower the gaze and maintain chastity. If one has a way to satisfy his desire, then he would not be as liable to falling into sin as the one who does not have such a means. Those who cannot marry should fast, for fasting is a protection for them. It's a protection. Wija means a protection, like the protection or the... it comes from the original meaning of it, comes from the animals who has been castrated. So when an animal is castrated, then that is a protection for him from doing, or from associating with or copulating with other animals. And similarly, for the person who does not have the ability to marry, this will act as a temporary castration for him. Anas radiallahu anhu also reported that this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to marry. that this is his sunnah and that people should follow it because of his command to follow his sunnah. He said, أَمَا وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لَهِ وَلَكِنِّي أَصُومُ وَأُصَلِّي وَأَرْقُدْ أَصُومُ وَأُفْتِرْ وَأُصَلِّي وَأَرْقُدْ وَأَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءِ فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. He said this while a number of young men who felt very enthused to practice a lot of Islam, to exert a lot in Islam, to put a lot of effort in fasting so that they will fast every single day and praying all night long, and also in avoiding marriage totally, renouncing this life in many different manners. So one of them said, I will sleep all night without stay up all night praying without sleep. The second said, I will fast every single day. And the third one said, I will never marry women. So when the Prophet ﷺ heard of this, he was angry, especially that they thought that by doing that they are improving over the Prophet ﷺ in his worship, because they, before that, they went to the houses of the Prophet ﷺ and they asked his women, how does he pray, how long he prays, how many days he fasts, and so on. And they told them, so they said, well, maybe he doesn't do too much, يعني كأنهم تقالوها, which means as if they thought this is not enough. And they said, maybe he does not do enough because all his sins have been forgiven, so he does not have to work as much. So when the Prophet ﷺ, this is a very big, serious problem in Aqidah if people continue with this kind of thought. And that's why when the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he was very angry. So he called the people and he said the statement that I said earlier, which means, verily, by Allah, I fear Allah and revere Him, have taqwa of Him, better than any of you. Yet I fast on some days, break my fast on others. I pray part of the night and sleep the other part, and I marry women. So this is the important rule that he gave. So anyone who dislikes my sunnah is not a follower of me. Anyone who does not like my way is not a follower of me. So he told them that they cannot compete with him. He is the most God-fearing, the one who fears Allah the most. They cannot fear him more. They cannot worship Allah in a way better than he does. That's the best way to worship him. And also then he gave them the conclusion at the end, whoever does not like my way is not one of me, which means one of my followers. Okay, what are the advantages of marriage? Now that we know the major advantage, of course, we have proven that any obligation in the deen is of advantage to us, of benefit to us. But what are other practical advantages of marriage? First, marriage preserves the deen. As Anas radiallahu anhu also reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ رَزَقَهُ اللَّهُ امْرَأَةً صَالِحَةً فَقَدْ أَعَانَهُ عَلَى شَطْرِ دِينِهِ فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِي الشَّطْرِ الْبَاقِي. And another report also from Anas, إِذَا تَزَوَّجَ الْعَبْدُ فَقَدْ إِسْتَكْمَلَ نِصْفَ دِينِهِ فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِي مَا بَقِي. Which means, when the abd, when the servant of Allah marries, then he has completed half of his deen. So let him revere Allah or have taqwa of Allah in regard to the remaining half, or to whatever is left of to deal with of his deen. Now this shows that marriage completes half of the deen. But the other report of Anas is more specific in saying that when Allah grants one a righteous wife, when Allah grants a person a righteous wife, he has indeed helped him by that to preserve half of his religion. Let him then fear Allah and have taqwa of Him in regard to the other half. So this is important, this addition is important because if one has a corrupt wife, then he marries this woman and, you know, she wants to go to nightclubs, for example, and take him with her. Or she does not want to practice Islam, she does not want to pray. She encourages him or pushes him to disobedience. So by that, you know, he'll be more liable to sinning after marriage than he was before. So that way, he did not complete his deen by marriage. So it's really important that one, in order for his deen to be, or half of his deen to be facilitated by Allah Azza wa Jal, for him to marry a righteous woman. So this is one benefit or great advantage of marriage, that it makes our jobs in this life easier. If one has a good righteous wife to help him, to hold his hand along the way in this life, to be his partner in obeying Allah Azza wa Jal, then that means that he has half as much to do as in other cases. Okay, because of the help of the of this wife. Marriage, and this is probably related to it, preserve the chastity. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is reported by Jabir, إِنَّ الْمَرْأَةَ تُقْبِلُ فِي صُورَةِ شَيْطَانِ وَتُدْبِرُ فِي صُورَةِ شَيْطَانِ فَإِذَا أَبْصَرَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِنَ امْرَأَةٍ مَا يَسُرُّهُ فَلْيَأْتِ أَهْلَهُ فَإِنَّ عِنْدَهَا مَا عِنْدَهَا وَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ يَرُدُّ مَا فِي نَفْسِهِ. Which means, a woman approaches in the form, which means in the tempting form, of a shaitan, of a devil. When a woman walks towards you, it's the devil walking around towards you. And the devil doesn't mean, you know, someone with horns and pointed tail and whatever they picture him whatever people picture the devil. It doesn't mean that. It means, as we will see from other examples in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a devil means someone who is very tempting, who is who works on or has the tools to, you know, deviate you from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what a devil is. And the woman, when she comes towards you, she comes in the form of a devil. Even sometimes if she is, you know, she doesn't have any beauty in her, still somehow, you know, because of the temptation that, you know, this devilish temptation, she appears to have some kind of attraction that makes you look at her and, you know, try to see what kind of desire that would arouse in yourself. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, a woman approaches in the tempting form of a devil, and she also moves away in the tempting form of a devil. So when any of you finds in a woman something that attracts him, it doesn't mean that one should go and look at the women as they go and come and keep looking at them and, you know, investigating how they look, how they walk, how they appear, etc. Because we know that this is prohibited. One is not allowed to keep looking. And if he by mistake looked, he should, as the Prophet ﷺ said about nazar al-fajr, if somebody suddenly his eyes happen to fall on a woman, then he should turn away his eyes. But if after that something got stuck in his mind and he cannot go over it, so instead of letting this picture or this image remain in his mind and start building and building and building until it causes him to do some evil things, let him stop it, make an end to it. And how is that? Prophet ﷺ says, when any of you finds in a woman something that attracts him, he should go to his wife, because she has the same as the other woman, as the other woman has. I mean, no matter how the shaitan tries to make the other woman look, even though sometimes she is much, much uglier or much less attractive than your wife, but somehow the shaitan makes it as if this is, you must have a look, one more look at this being. So, but actually they have the same in terms of, you know, whatever fulfills the desire, the this material or bodily desire. So he says, let him go to his wife, because she has the same as the other woman has, and that satisfies his desire in a lawful way. I'll try to finish quickly, because I promised that this will be only 45 minutes. So inshallah I'll finish in the next few minutes. Also, marriage is a way of establishing love and mercy, and we know that in this life love and mercy is very much needed. You know, you need a hand to help you, to pat your back, to support you, some kind words, and you know, it's not only, this is really not only for the little kids. Any person at any age needs some kind of encouragement. And Allah Azza wa Jal made the correct way, the lawful way for this is through marriage. It's through marriage. You cannot expect your parents to continue to encourage you and, you know, praise you all the way up, you know, to your old age. So Allah Azza wa Jal has made a substitute for that. Allah Azza wa Jal has made a substitute in the wives. So the wife would encourage the husband and show love and mercy toward him, and he would the same encourage her and show her love and mercy. As Allah Azza wa Jal says in the ayah that we recited or read earlier, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Among his signs is that he created for you from yourselves spouses in order to dwell unto them, and he has instilled among you love and mercy. Love and mercy. Okay. Also, marriage, as we referred earlier, we say it here more explicitly, is a means of fulfilling our desires in a lawful way, of fulfilling our natural desire in a lawful way. Allah Azza wa Jalla has put this desire in people for them to be, to seek reproduction. Otherwise, nobody will want probably to, you know, be involved in that act. But it is in order for, it is a natural way, something that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave us this desire so that we will seek it and we want to produce children for the purpose of producing children. So this desire is there, and how to fulfill it in a lawful way? It is through marriage. As Ibn Umar, and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الدُّنْيَا كُلُّهَا مَتَاعٌ وَخَيْرُ مَتَاعِ الدُّنْيَا الْمَرْأَةُ الصَّالِحَةُ, which means this life is a temporary enjoyment, and the best of its enjoyment or enjoyable possessions is a pious wife, is a righteous wife. The best of this, the best thing that you enjoy in this life is a righteous wife. Now, one may ask, why should she be righteous? I mean, maybe a less righteous wife would be more enjoyable. Maybe a righteous wife would be like, you know, too stern, and she doesn't want to be involved in any pleasures of this life. But of course, this is a great misunderstanding. Because, you know, a righteous wife is a wife who does not renounce the pleasures of the world, of this life, but she does them, she performs them in the permissible way. Okay? Whereas a corrupt wife is one who wants to, you know, run after desires in an animal way. Okay? So that's the difference. And therefore, a righteous wife is indeed a great pleasure in this life. And also Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَمْ يُرَى لِلْمُتَحَبَّيْنِ مِثْلُ النِّكَاحِ. Nothing has proven for those who love each other as good as marriage. This hadith, which is considered to be authentic by Al-Albani, it has a story related to it which is not very strong, but probably gives an idea of how it was mentioned, or why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this, which is that some people came to him saying that they have a daughter who two men came asking her for marriage, and one of them is a good wealthy man that they know and they approve of, a wealthy man that they approve of, and the other is a saluk, is a poor man whom they would not like him to marry him, but she likes him, she prefers the poor man to the rich man. So what should they do? And he told them this, which is, nothing has proven for those who love each other as good as marriage. لَمْ يُرَى لِلْمُتَحَبَّيْنِ مِثْلُ النِّكَاحِ. Which means that she loved that poor man, and he said the best way to, for the desire not to extend and be a source of sinning in the future, let them get married and close the file. It doesn't mean, of course, that Islam encourages for men and women to date or to see each other and to fall into in love with each other, because this is an abnormal way. This is the wrong way to go about it. But if this happens, that a woman and a man, a young woman and a young man, happen to somehow see each other and desire to be married to each other, then if this does not involve violations to the deen, that is, it does not involve, he is not a sinful man or she is not a sinful woman, and they are both, they satisfy the the requirements or the conditions or the characters for we seek in a husband and a wife, then we should go ahead and let them be married. Yes. Also, marriage is a means of increasing the number of Muslims. Probably, as we said earlier, in fact, this is the main purpose of marriage. This is the main purpose of marriage. And to reproduce and multiply. And it is further emphasized in Islam, as the Prophet ﷺ said, تَزَوَّجُوا الْوَدُودَ الْوَلُودَ فَإِنِّي مُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَرَهْبَانِيَةِ النَّصَارَى. Which means, marry the loving woman who can bear you children. Wadud, walud. She is loving and she can bear children. So that on the day of resurrection, I will be delighted by your outnumbering other nations. And do not practice a rahbaniya, renunciation like that of the Christians, who did not want to marry, the monks of the Christians. And as you know, finally, I'll mention this and stop here, that marriage is a means of strengthening the ties of the Muslim community. Because marriage, people intermarry among each other, and if this is done in the right and lawful way, it preserves the kinship relations and protects from diseases that happen otherwise, outside the wedlock. Contrary to adultery, which loosens and severs the kinship ties and causes the spread of diseases. So this was my introduction to the subject of marriage, and inshallah I'll stop here and allow time for questions and try to answer as much as possible inshallah in the remaining 40 minutes or so that we have.
start, so about the attendance stage. Got in kind of late last night, so I'm kind of sleepy, and I'm home as far as sleeping in class. But I missed these at Marriage of the Means, the last Marriage of the Means in the community.
Oh, strengthening the ties in the community.
Someone had asked in reference to if someone is out of the states that you're interested in marrying, and the individual would like to see the sister, is it permissible for that individual to send a picture?
To send his picture to her?
And likewise with the sister, can she send her picture?
Okay, the question is, if two people are far apart from each other and they are interested in marrying each other, is it permissible for them to send exchange pictures? Well, this brings to the subject of pictures and taswir, and you know, the correct view about pictures are that they are prohibited unless there is a definite benefit a maslaha in using them, not a darura, not a necessity. So it doesn't get to the level of necessity like the prohibition of for example the meat, the dead meat, the meat of the dead animals, or pork and so on. So those things, the prohibition is extends to all cases except necessity. When there is necessity, then you may eat of these things. But for taswir, for pictures, they are prohibited except if there is maslaha. Unless there is a maslaha. Maslaha means a definite benefit for the Muslims. And a shari'i benefit, that is. Not a benefit, somebody says, okay, I have a maslaha in taking pictures because I want to make an album of my family for every year. We have, you know, a chronological album of the family or something like that. This is not a shari'i maslaha. Shari'i maslaha means a maslaha, a benefit approved in Islam, by Islam. And photography is, according to many of the top scholars of our time, is considered as one of the forms of prohibited pictures under the same conditions, that except unless there is a maslaha in taking them. So if this is a maslaha, which means these two are serious seekers of marriage, and this is the way for, since it is not easy, sometimes people are so far apart that it's not easy at all for them to travel, or you know, economical they cannot provide it, you know, financially they cannot, you know, travel that much to see one or two or three sisters to decide which one they are going to marry, and the same for the sisters to decide whether she will take this husband or not. So because of that, it appears wallahu alam to be a maslaha to see how the person looks. Even though, you know, sometimes the picture doesn't give a real image of how the person is really looks, but it probably helps a little bit, or it provides a basis. However, one, people should be careful that the pictures are not mishandled. Pictures are not mishandled. So if the sister should not send her picture to the man himself who is seeking the marriage, but to somebody who is trustworthy in that area, like an imam of a masjid, who is trustworthy imam also, because you know, not every imam is trustworthy either. So a trustworthy imam, or maybe a sister that she trusts, that she will go and take the picture and deliver it with her husband to that brother to look at it and then take it right back. And similarly for the other side. Allahu Akbar. Yeah. We have a number of questions from the sisters, so after we take this question, we'll answer the sisters.
When should a brother marry more than one wife, and what if his first wife disagrees with him marrying another wife? How should a brother handle that situation?
Well, if his wife disagrees for him to marry a second wife, and he has not married yet, you are saying, or he has married?
He has not yet.
He wants to marry another wife. As-salamu wa rahmatullah. He wants to marry another wife, but his wife, his first wife, disapproves of that. Okay. In that case, well, the opinion of the first wife can be taken only as an advice. Like, you know, any other Muslim, she is his wife and she is his sister in Islam. So he benefits from her advice. He wants to listen to her and tell her that, you know, his intention is. And she may object and say, no, you can't marry her, for example, because of such and such and such. She may give him good reasons. For example, you cannot afford, you are not even able to afford us. You are, we are living on welfare and... we are in a small apartment, one bedroom apartment for me and 10 children and things like that. So she may give him some reasons, and you do not have a job, etc., to prove to him that he is not able to start another family, because even the first family is not able to support it properly. So he can take her advice with that understanding that she is providing to him some guidance. But sometimes he may be able to afford, capable of affording another family, another house, but she is just jealous. Like, no, there is no woman, absolutely no woman, who would approve of her husband being shared by another woman. So she may say, no, I will never approve of you marrying another wife. I will kill myself, I will kill her, I will do whatever, etc. You know, she starts threatening. So in that case, and these threats usually, hopefully, are not serious, but in that case, he has to, you know, take, as I said, her advice and some other people's advice, and then, you know, do whatever he believes is most correct in the Shara, which means in Islam, that is he capable, if he going to, you know, be just to the two wives, is he doing it, you know, for the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, or for some, you know, evil reason. Some people, you know, they like a woman and they want to spend, for example, with her a brief amount of time, and they find this a means of, you know, being playful or performing a quick marriage and then divorcing her afterwards and so on. So if he finds that he has the seriousness and that he is fulfilling an obligation or a recommendation in Islam after he has consulted with his wife and other people, then he should go ahead and marry even if his first wife disapproves of it. Is the answer clear? Sorry. Here, I didn't hear you address the question, how to find a spouse. Would you write the word natural kawni law in Arabic for me? Okay, kawni is kaf waw noon ya, not kawli kawni, kaf waw noon ya, which means if you want to pronounce it in English, spell it in English, it will be K A W N, as in Nasir, E-E, Kauni. Kauni. Okay. As for the first part, you have not addressed the question of finding a spouse. Inshallah, this will be one of the things that we'll be talking about later on. So you haven't spoken about this subject yet. What is answer to a problem with a brother who can't have children and is married to a sister who can? Okay, now if a sister is married to a brother who is impotent, then she has one of two options. If it is proven that the impotency is from the husband, because sometimes they never know, it could be from him, it could be from her, it could be from both. So if it is proven medically that the problem is from his side, then she has one of two options: either to remain with him and make ihtisab, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for rewarding her, to reward her, especially if she knows that he is a good, pious, righteous husband, and you know she never did any her any wrong, and that you know she wouldn't think that any other man would be as good to her as him, and things like that. If this is her feeling, then she can stay with her and ask Allah to reward her for that. Or else she has the option of asking for termination of the marriage contract for cause, because there is a cause here, and it won't be khula, actually it will be a legitimate breaking of the marriage contract. So she can go to the imam with him, and they, or whoever is, takes the position of a Shara'i judge in the area, and explain to him the situation, and probably he will, or he should actually, if this is proven, terminate the marriage, and then she can go and marry somebody else who can bear her children. So it's up to her, inshallah, whichever thing she prefers of the two options. Please define khutbah engagement. Does it entail explicit acceptance? Is simply asking a wali about a woman khutbah, and therefore prevents another man from asking about the same woman? Okay, the khutbah is asking for marriage. That's the correct explanation that the sister has mentioned. That khutbah means to ask for to seek a woman in marriage. And in that case, if it is done with the wali of the sister in a formal way, if it is formally, that is, if the proposal has formally been given to the wali and he has not heard back from him, then during this stage or this time, this period, no one else may come and ask for the sister in marriage. So suppose I am the wali of a sister, and somebody comes to me and says, I'm considering, you know, maybe do you have some this sister, you are the wali of such and such sister. I say, yeah. He says, I'm thinking maybe of working, going to on a certain job to work and collect some money, and maybe come and ask for her hand in marriage in a few months, inshallah. Then if I say, okay, fine, you can, inshallah, whatever you think. If I tell him this, that doesn't mean that he has reserved the sister, and that as long as he is gone and working, nobody else can come and ask for her hand. But if he comes and formally says, okay, I'm interested in this sister and I would like to marry her, and I tell him, okay, let me consider this, I have to think, I have to inquire about you, I have to ask her opinion, and so on and so forth, so give me a week or 10 days or 2 weeks, then in this period, if somebody else comes and says, I'm interested in your daughter or your representative, and I say, no, I cannot now honor your interest because somebody else is in the on hold or in the process of asking for her, and we are investigating this. Okay, so as long as it is on hold, still I haven't given answer yes or no, I'm still investigating, then nobody else can approach. But if I give him the answer after that, I say, I'm sorry, Yahi, I asked her and she's not interested, or some of the information we got was not satisfactory and we are not interested, then in that case, the following day or 1 hour later, somebody else comes, then it's to me to say, okay, now I'm ready to accept another application, in other words. Okay? So there can be one application at a time. But then this application has to be marked verbally or written. You know, you can make it written if you want. But verbally normally. If it is marked, rejected, then somebody else can put forward his application. Okay? So that is how the khutbah goes. And I have seen cases where people ask for a sister in marriage and the family say no. And then after a long time, several months later, somebody else comes and asks for her marriage and they say yes. And they give her to him in marriage. And then the people who came first, they start, you know, arguing and attacking and saying, how could you have done this when we are the ones who first asked for her hand? So this is wrong. The mere asking does not give you the right over the sister as if she became your wife. So once the wali has said no, then it is no, and then they can take another khutbah. I hope that this clarifies the answer to the sister. If there is more that she wants to ask, she can do that, inshallah. Is it permissible for a woman to send a picture of herself without khimar to a brother who is far away interested in marrying her? No, this is not permissible. She never knows in whose hands the picture will fall. And even if he is present, if they are in the same town, she cannot voluntarily appear in front of him without khimar, okay? How many times can one look at the one to whom they intend to marry? As many times, you know, it has to be a reasonable number of times. It's not like, you know, over a year he has to come morning and evening twice a day for the whole year. But as many times as is needed for him to be, you know, encouraged or satisfied to want to marry her. As the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ said, that one should look in her to that which would call him to marrying her. So that sometimes is not you know, done by one look. Sometimes it requires two looks, three looks, four looks, and maybe, you know, one or two talks, but in the presence of others. But it's there's no limit, there's no definite limit on that. Wallahu
a'lam.
How much can he see? The hadith says, I'm not sure if we'll be covering this in the lectures later on, but as I said, the hadith says, let him see what would call him to marrying her, which means whatever would convince him to marry her, he can see. Now, how much can she show him? That's another story. She cannot show him except, she cannot be appear in front of him except in her proper hijab, which is to cover all her body except for the hands and the face that are optional, and she may show them, and for him she is allowed to show. Other than that, she may not show him anything. But if, as the scholars say, that if he by some means, by some ways, has the chance of looking at more of her, like she was, you know, sitting with other sisters, and, you know, somehow she moved her head and some more of her face or neck was exposed, or of her hair, or, you know, something else, or the way she was walking, he was watching her walking and she saw the way she walks, or the appearance of her body under the jilbab, the way that, you know, etc., different things. So he can set some kind of tricks to be able to see more if he is serious about the marriage, if he is serious.
Her
she cannot show anything. She cannot show anything that is part of her shari'i hijab. But as I said, he may try to see things.
like standing behind the bush or something.
Hiding behind the bush.
Hiding behind the building, watching her, you know, with some other sisters like this.
If he's serious about marriage, it's not like, you know, an invitation for people to start, you know, right, using binoculars, because the Prophet ﷺ says that if somebody looks through your door without permission, then he may poke his eyes. Yeah.
Could you explain, be more specific about the formal reference to writing in the khutbah?
The writing?
Yes. Would it be writing?
Doesn't have to be writing, no, no. But it has to be, you know, clear. Formal, I meant, by formal I meant clear, that he is asking to marry that sister. So if he comes to the wali and says, I am interested in this sister, it's not that he is asking, I am now in the process of starting to think about possibly wanting at someday to marry her. This is not formal khutbah. This is a possible khutbah at a later date. But to be clear and say, I'm interested in marrying your daughter, and that is the khutbah. Or that he may put it in writing if he wants, even though this is not customary, but he may do that. Allahu
A'lam. I just recently got married February 24th, and I had the nikah. Mm-hmm. But before that, the I went to the imam and asked him, and he told me that the
khutbah.
He told me that the khutbah, you can go to the. We was having a class, and the sisters were having a class, and so I want to know if I did this right. The sisters were having a class, and the imam brought me, and I went and I had prepared and asked for his hand. And the imam was the wali, told him that I would like to marry that. Is that correct?
You want to the.
He said he wanted to have it in front of witnesses, so the other people.
So you perform the khutbah and the contract right at one time, right, all together? That's
no,
okay.
No, no, no. I performed the khutbah, and then about a week or two later we did the nikah.
Okay, so you're saying you went to the imam and you asked him, and she was present?
Public proposal, basically.
No, this one was a public one. We had been.
That's okay.
We had been with the imam, right? The imam
made it. That's okay. I mean, if it is public, that's even better. That so that people will know that there's no ambiguity that, you know, somebody possibly is asking your hand or anything like that. No one. Yeah, of course.
How should one go about, you know, actually observing a woman's, you know, character and behavior to help, you know, assess, you know, whether this woman is righteous?
Okay, for the. Okay. This, inshallah, we'll be coming to it in the. Most of these questions should be reserved to the subject of selecting a wife and selecting a husband. But inshallah, I'll answer it. Maybe we refer to the answer later on. That normally, for a woman or for a husband, you would know about their background from their families, from their environment in which they are living. So, and that's why, you know, it is important to go to people from good families, from trusted families. But I know in this country this is not often possible. So in that case you have to investigate about the person, the wife or the husband, from as many people who have had contact with them as possible. So sometimes people know one side of the person but not another side, and people know a third side, and so on. So you have to collect a lot of data about the person, alhamdulillah, before you can make a decision. So it was easier in older time in the Muslim communities, maybe inshallah it'll be at some time here at some point, that people are, you know, if you go to a certain family, you know that this is a well-behaved family, a conservative family, their daughters are well-behaved and so on. So you are safe in terms of character. You are safe. But then, of course, there are differences in character between one person and another. This, you ask Allah, you make dua and istikhara and hope that Allah Azza wa Jal will, you know, make it easy for you and give you tawfiq, facilitate this marriage for you. The only thing that, you know, reported in the Sunnah, we'll get to this inshallah, is that the Prophet ﷺ sent a woman, for example, to smell her to make sure that she practices a cleanliness, smell her neck or behind her ears and so on, to and you know, look at her for him, make sure that she is what he's looking for, or what would be pleasing to him. But as for character, you don't find that there is much discussion about looking for or investigating about the character. There is a requirement, as we will see, that you should look for the good and well-behaved or well-charactered man and woman for marriage. But it doesn't describe how to do that, because it is known usually if this from this family people are, or from this tribe or whatever, people are good, but from another tribe people are known to be, or the bad people are usually well known, so they are avoided and so on. Inshallah we get into more detail about this.
Could you elaborate on what is meant by men being the protectors and maintainers of women?
Man being the protector maintainer. Inshallah we come to this later on. This was just the introduction, overview of the subject of marriage. But inshallah that will come to it when we talk about the rights of the husband and the rights of the wife.
I had a question concerning a question he asked you about marrying another wife. Under what circumstances can a brother desire to marry another wife? Could he basically want to marry, if nothing is wrong in his marriage, and he just want another woman out of desire to have more of a sexual outlet because of maybe the wife is busy, or maybe she works, or he's not sexually satisfied as far as enough.
Well,
is that grounds for him to marry another wife? And one more part to the question he asked.
Right.
The wife, if he wants to marry another wife, and the wife threatens him and say, if you marry, I will divorce you. And say maybe they have a child, a couple of children, and she said, if you marry, I will threaten you. Is this threat enough for him to not marry another wife, or should he not allow that threat to prevent him from marrying another wife?
Okay. The first one was about, well, I'll start with the second one. The threat is not, she cannot divorce him for on this grounds. She cannot divorce him because
America,
she means the American divorce.
Yeah, right here in America.
Okay.
A woman can divorce her husband.
She can go to the court and say that he is.
She'll go to the imam. She don't want to be with you. She wants to divorce.
Well, I tell you what. If the woman is like that,
should he risk destroying his present marriage because of a threat that his wife makes to him?
Okay.
Or should he say, I'm going to go ahead and marry regardless of whether this marriage is resolved or not?
Okay. Okay. First of all, it depends on how he feels toward the first wife.
He loves her.
Really? I mean, if she says, I am going to go to the Kafir courts to divorce you if you marry another woman, then that means that she does not have a strong understanding of Islam. And in that case, her belief, her aqidah is weak. Because she is not accepting the law of Allah, and she is taking some other law instead of it. So in that case, so he has one of two options. He loves her and he wants to be patient with her and to teach her more about Islam so that she will accept these principles as being for granted. That's one option for him. Or else he says, no matter who she is, if this is the way she looks at things, then I just go ahead and marry another woman and let her do whatever she wants to do. So it's up to him, but you know, he may feel so strong about it that his wife is not giving priority to the teachings of Islam.
Yeah, but my real concern would he be violating Islamic
I haven't answered your first question yet. I'm asking the second part of the question.
Yeah, I mean that he is allowing a human being to stop him from practicing an aspect of his deen. I mean that which is.
Well, marrying another woman is not an obligation. Okay, let's go to the first part of your question. You are saying, is it permissible to marry out of desire? And the answer is, for a second marriage is the same as for the first marriage. Is it permissible to marry because you have strong desire and you want to suppress or protect yourself, protect your chastity? Is it permissible or not? It is permissible. So same thing for the second wife. This is a legitimate reason for one to want to marry another wife. But this should be combined with the other things that I mentioned earlier, that one should be sure that he is able to support the other wife and to be fair to both wives. So if this is the situation, now we come to the second part of your question, that he wanted to marry another wife to protect himself further, to protect his chastity, because he finds that the first wife is not able to suffice him and to be able to fulfill his desire. So he wants another wife to help with this. Now, if the first wife refuses that and says, I will divorce you. But as I said, this means that he has a weakness of iman, a belief in the teachings of Islam. It doesn't mean that the man doesn't have a weakness of iman, because maybe both of them do. And so, and maybe his weakness could be more than her weakness sometimes. Maybe, he is so negligent to her already. But I'm saying a perfect situation where the man is, mashallah, very good, and he knows for sure he has the financial ability and the health ability to support two wives and to be fair to them and so on. So if he is like that and the woman refuses to allow him to marry and threatens him with the kafir law, then in that case he has one of two options, maybe three options. He can either forget about marrying the second wife and says, I love my wife so much, I want to be patient with her, I don't feel that my desire is so strong that it will lead me to break my first family, so I will continue with her, persevere with her, and help her understand the teachings of Islam in this regard, in regard to this matter or other matters. This is his first option. His other option would be to say, if this is how she thinks and she is not willing to accept a simple law like this from Allah Azza wa Jal, even though it is of importance for me and for my well-being, then maybe she is not the right woman to be with, and he would divorce her. So it's up to him how he feels towards her and how he himself is. What is his situation? So he cannot give like a black and white answer to all cases. Each case will be different for these people, and you have to talk to both sides and see how they are. Allahu Akbar. Now,
what misaliha would you give on in reference to brothers that, you know, they get married? And most of us may know each other from being around us, and what they do, they have children, but they may marry one sister and go to another, and they leave these children, and the sisters complaining that they don't take care of them. So what would you say in reference to how to deal with an issue when you have brothers like this in the Jama'ah who say that they follow the Sunnah of Muhammad, but at the same time, they're doing the opposite?
So it is brothers who married a sister, a brother who married a sister, let's say,
right,
and then he had children from her,
right,
and then he goes to marry another sister.
Exactly, but it
he already he did not provide sufficient support and custody for the for his children from the first wife.
Exactly, and it may be more than just that. He may divorce that one and go to another one. And it's an ongoing play in this jama'ah that all of us say that, you know, we follow the sunnah, but at the same time we have this problem.
Right. Well, it's like, I mean, for many of these questions, for many of these questions, it's very hard to give a unique answer, because it really depends on the situation of the brother that you're talking about or the family that you're talking about. So the only way, these are counseling questions where you need to talk to both sides or all of the involved parties and see what they have to say and then evaluate and then give them a counseling or an advice based on that. But because, you know, the brother could be a serious trusted brother, and he married this sister and then he had children from her, but for some reason they could not continue their life together, so he divorced her, and at the same time he is poor, but still he has to marry so that he does not remain subject to temptations in this life. So he marries another woman, even though he is not providing enough support for the children from the first woman. So in that case, he has to try hard to, you know, divide whatever he earns between the two. But that doesn't mean that he is not allowed to marry another woman until he totally satisfies the children or the needs of the children of the first wife, because he also has needs. And in other cases, it could be as you are saying, that it could be a person who is just playing games and jumping from one sister to the other, to the third, to the fourth, and leaving a trace of children behind him. Two children here, three here, one here, etc. So in that case, he, after one or two or three cases, it becomes clear that such a brother is not trustworthy, and then therefore he should not be allowed to marry. He should not be allowed to be given, you know, he should not give him the sisters in marriage. Okay, I think our hour and a half is finished. I have just received a question from the sisters. We can keep it for the next session, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.